Well, I wonder what you're like at making decisions. Sometimes there's times in our lives when we're faced with critical decisions. It might be one you see coming from a long way off, or it might sort of hit you like a bolt out of the blue. And sometimes those decisions have a huge impact on our lives, and they can change the direction of our lives. In this passage tonight, we see Esther faced with a decision. We're going to see what we can learn from her decision as we come to make decisions ourselves. And Esther's decision is fueled by the crisis we saw building in Esther chapter 3 last week. Well, in a few moments, Suzanne's going to read chapter 4 for us. But if you've not been with us for these past few weeks, we've been working through the book of Esther. King Xerxes is ruler of the vast Persian Empire. He's a man of immense power and wealth. And he puts on display to his military commanders and officials. And this consists of a party that we're told in chapter 1 lasts 180 days, followed by a banquet that lasts 7 days. And during this banquet, he calls for Queen Vashti, his queen, so he can show her off to his guests, and embarrassingly she refuses to come. So she is banished, and in what Francis described last week as a Miss Persia beauty contest, Esther is selected as the new queen. But under the instruction of Mordecai, her guardian, she conceals her Jewish identity. Well, a bit later, a guy called Haman is promoted to a very high position in the kingdom, and people are expected to bow to him. But Mordecai, Esther's guardian, refuses. We're not sure exactly why that is. Perhaps it was because, as Francis suggested, Haman's linked to the Amalekites that Saul was supposed to have wiped out. Whatever the reason, Mordecai's refusal infuriates Haman so much that he wants to kill not just Mordecai, but an act of revenge far beyond out of proportion to the crime. He wants to wipe out the entire Jewish people from the land. And so he gets approval of from the king for this genocide, and he sets a date for the massacre of probably what was about 15 million Jews. Well, that's the story so far. And now we reach chapter 4 that Suzanne is going to read for us.
So starting to read at verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Thank you, Suzanne. Well, please keep that passage open. It appears, doesn't it, that Esther is completely cut off inside her royal quarters. She knows nothing of this decree that's been issued. But she does hear about, in verse 4, that Mordecai is at the king's gate and he's in sackcloth. In verse 4, when Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. Well, her initial response is perhaps a little strange. It's a well-meaning, but it seems rather foolish move. She sent clothes to put on him instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then it seems she does the right thing, which is in verse 5, to find out what's troubling him. Well, what follows is the conversation between Esther and Mordecai transmitted through the king's eunuch Hathach. And slowly Esther is put in the picture and she has to decide how to respond. So we have in our story a crisis. It's a crisis for the Jewish people as a whole. But before we look at the decision that Esther has to make, let's just pause to see how the Jewish people respond to that crisis. Because they take the opportunity of the crisis to respond to God in repentance. The reason the Jews were in the land at all is that they had rebelled against God and they'd been exiled under a foreign nation's rule because of their rebellion. They were being punished, and therefore this phrase in verse 3 is significant. You can see the phrase fasting, weeping and wailing. You see, the first readers of this book would have instantly linked this phrase with the same phrase in Joel chapter 2 that Margaret read for us. In Joel 2, the fasting, weeping and wailing is linked directly with repentance. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from sending calamity. And so it seems, as the reader's mind is drawn to Joel 2, the author's indicating that this crisis of the Jewish exiles, the crisis they're facing, is linked to is driving them to repentance. The fasting, weeping and wailing means that they are repenting. So for us, when we reach a crisis, perhaps more than ever, we should use that as an opportunity to examine our lives. It might even be for some of us that the crisis we're facing is as a direct result of our sin. Perhaps we face difficulty at work because of dishonesty. Maybe we've got problems in relationships because of laziness or immorality at some level, or of selfishness. We may have health issues because we're not looking after our bodies. So as we go into a crisis, let's take the opportunity to examine our hearts. And if we need to repent, then repent. It might be that God has brought these events into our lives for the purpose of giving us the opportunity to turn our hearts back to Him. A little bit later we'll be taking communion, and that would be a great opportunity, wouldn't it, to repent before God, to about turn, to make this the day when we seek God with all our hearts and seek to live for Him with all our hearts, mind, soul and strength. So as the people fast, weep and wail, they cry out to God. In the midst of their fear and suffering, the camera pans round to Esther. And if there's one key moment in Esther's life, it's here. It's not one that she could have seen coming, but suddenly a crisis arrives and she has to make a decision. She has to decide how to respond. So let's see how Esther responds. Well, firstly, she responds by associating with God's people. This is a remarkable turning point in the book of Esther. Up to now, on the instruction of her guardian, Mordecai, she's concealed her Jewish identity. And that must have led to some level of compromise in her life. Whether or not she was right to conceal that is not that clear. The important thing is she now has a choice. She has a decision to make. She can either conceal her identity on one hand and perhaps save her life, or she can identify herself as a Jew in the hope that she might be to save the Jewish people. And Mordecai's instruction in verse 8, if you look down, makes it clear that this request to the king would involve revealing her identity. She was to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy, plead with him for her people. And don't turn to it, but in chapter 7, verse 4, it's exactly what she does. She says, "For I and my people have been sold to destruction, slaughter, and annihilation." Well, I doubt where any of us will be in a similar position in our lives. However, there will be times when we have to choose between stepping back from associating with other Christians to declaring our faith and calling them brothers and sisters. Esther here makes a good decision. She chose to associate with God's people and took a huge risk in doing so. Our problem, of course, is that some Christians are a bit embarrassing to associate with. Maybe you have Christians at school that are weird or geeky or just a bit odd. Maybe your CU gets laughed at and it's just easier to steer clear. We can't be like that with God's people. Rick Warren says, we can't say that we love Christ and not love his bride. In some countries, associating with God's people will certainly lose a promotion. It might cost us our possessions or even our lives. Even so, we can't neglect God's people. So when we're faced with a decision, we take the opportunity to associate with God's people and we treat them as brothers and sisters. Secondly, Esther gets on board with what God is doing. It might seem as you read through this chapter that the fate of the Jewish people rests in Esther's hands. But if we look a bit closer, we can see that it doesn't at all. Look at verse 14. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place." You see, it's God, not Esther, that is carrying out his work of deliverance. Esther has the opportunity to be involved with it. Mordecai knew that God would save his people. He knew the covenant God had made with Abraham and that God had no intention of breaking it. Even through exile, he would save his people and he'd bring them through this crisis. So Esther was not to think of herself as indispensable. However, while she and we are indispensable, that does not mean we are unimportant. We have been given opportunity to be involved in God's great work. He had indeed put Esther into this position for such a time as this. It's often when we're heading for, when we have a big decision to make or a crisis, that causes us to focus our mind on the direction of our life. And often in doing so, we ask, what's God's plan for my life in this or that area? Maybe better than asking, what's God's plan for my life, is to ask, what's God's plan for his world, and how can I get on board with that? So as we face a decision, let's resolve to take every opportunity to get involved in God's great work of salvation for his world. God is doing his work. How can I get involved? God has put you here and now for a purpose. Are you going to get involved with his great plans? God will save his elect in Virginia Water. How will we get on board with that? Who knows? Maybe God has put us here for such a time as this. God will translate the scriptures. He will bring his gospel to the nations. But let's get on board with that. Who knows? Perhaps God has put us here for such a time as this. God will save students on Holloway campus. But let's get on board with that. Who knows? Perhaps God has put you here for such a time as this. So as I make a decision, let's ask, how will it best help me get on board with God's great plan to reach my neighbours, my friends, my colleagues, my family with the gospel? What will best get me on board with God's great plan to reach the country and the nations? Don't worry so much about God's plan for your life. Get on board with God's great plan for his world and be part of it. Thirdly, in making a right decision, let's see that Esther risks her life. Now, okay, Esther doesn't really have an easy way out here, does she? And whatever she does is dangerous. Even so, in choosing the right thing, she puts herself in great danger. In fact, it looks as though death was the most likely outcome. Look at verse 11. The king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courts without being summoned, the king has but one law, he be put to death. The only exception for this is if the king extends the gold scepter to him to spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. In all but a very few instances, the person who approached the king without being called would be put to death. Added to this, it seems it wasn't a great time for Esther to approach. Perhaps she was out of favour. For a month now, she hadn't been called by him. We live in a country of inoculations and health and safety legislation and airbags. We're encouraged at every turn not to take risks, to be safe and healthy at all costs. But the Christian life has never been safe. From Esther's day until now, to be a follower of God has at times necessitated great hardship. Tim and Francis over the last couple of weeks have reminded us of the suffering church around the world. Countries where to follow Christ has meant loss of jobs, persecution, physical suffering, or even death. Missionaries through the ages have put themselves in great danger to bring the gospel to those who would persecute them before accepting the message. This book is an account of the life and work of John G. Patton. I don't know if any of you have read it. And his mission work among the cannibals in the New Hebrides. He lived in constant danger and death threats. He battled against illness, enduring great loss and sacrifice, and showed great love for the peoples that he served, and eventually had the joy of seeing people come to know Christ and living transformed lives. Here's the words of one of the cannibals that he'd witnessed to. How is this, they cried. They slew or drove them all away. We plundered their houses and robbed them. Had we been so treated, nothing would have made us return. But they came back with a beautiful new ship and with more and more missionaries. And is this to trade and get money like other white men? No, no, but to tell us of their Jehovah God and his son Jesus. If their God makes them do all that, we may well worship him too. So there are times when, like John Patton, we need to take risks for Christ. Are there times when a decision we make will cause us hardship, maybe even physical suffering? Are there times when we need to take a lower level of comfort? Are we prepared to go to a country where it's illegal to be a Christian? Well, let's follow Esther's example and take risks in order to do what is right and get on board with God's plan for his world. And finally, Esther turns to God and seeks his help. Look down, if you would, at verses 15 to 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night, and I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, it's the fasting of the Jewish people in verse 3 of repentance, and presumably this is too. And it's interesting, isn't it, the prayer isn't mentioned. Perhaps it's a sign of their isolation from God, or apparent isolation from God, that's a theme of Esther. Whatever we're supposed to read into that, the fact is, Esther turned to God and encouraged others to do also. It even seems that she got her pagan maids to fast as well with her. This is the obvious thing to do, but we're often slow to seek God. We try our own resources first, and then if everything else fails, we turn to prayer. But God is the one who's in control. He is the one that's been showing us through this book, and in fact through the whole Bible, that he is in total control of his world. It's he that through a seemingly random series of events has brought Esther to this position for such a time as this. It's he who's been working out his sovereign plan. How foolish if we don't immediately turn to God in prayer when we face a decision. In the words of an old song that you'll be familiar with, have we trials or temptations? Have we trouble? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So I don't know what decisions await you this week. I guess to some extent neither do you. But let's take every opportunity to follow Esther's example in these four areas. As Esther associated with God's people, we should be quick to treat other Christians as brothers and sisters. As Esther gets on board with what God is doing, we should be ready to take opportunities God gives us to get on board with his great plan for his world. As Esther risks her life, we should be prepared to go even to suffering and even to death as we seek to get on board with God's great plan for his world. And as Esther turns to God for his help, we should pray, repent, and ask for God's help. Well, let's pray for his help as we do that in the weeks ahead. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of Esther, that even despite perhaps previous compromise, that despite the complicated situation she was in, that when in a tough situation, she made the right decision. We do pray that you'd help us to do likewise. Help us to be quick. quick to pray, to be prepared to leave our comfort if we have to be prepared to be part of your great plan for your world, and to associate with those who are your followers. We ask that you would help us, please, to do this in the week ahead and through the rest of our lives. For your glory. Amen.